You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
It's good to be back with you after a couple Sundays and to be able to bring you God's Word again. And so we're going to be looking at Psalm 112 this morning. I would invite you to turn, if you're using the Bible that's provided in the pew, it's on page 509. Let us go to the Lord and let us ask His blessing on our time looking at His Word together this morning. Faithful God, we have just had the opportunity to sing Your praises, You the eternal God, our Maker, our King. And for those who are coming to You in the name of Jesus, thank You that we have the right, the privilege, to call You our Father, because of our great Savior, Jesus. Lord, we do pray that You would be with those who can't be with us this morning. Think of Bill and Louise and pray you would continue to watch over and keep them and continue to help Bill to make progress. Pray for Tommy and Rebecca who cannot be with us this morning, and we thank You for them and pray for quick healing for them as well. Father, there are others as well, and so we ask that You would make Your presence known to them this morning. We pray that You would teach us this morning. Thank You for those who are fathers and grandfathers and perhaps even great-grandfathers among us. Father, I pray that You, by Your Word, would speak especially to them, but speak to all of us this morning. As we just sang, "Speak, O Lord." Give us ears to hear, faith to receive what You say, and by Your Spirit to put it into practice. We trust You to work by Your Spirit, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, certainly a happy Father's Day this morning to you. Dads deserve far more than a donut, but I hope that you were able to enjoy one this morning. Many of you have probably heard the statistics about fatherlessness that remind us of how essential fathers are within families. Statistics such as the fact that children who grow up in a fatherless home are 4 times more likely to end up in poverty, at a far greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse, more likely to attempt suicide, more likely to end up committing criminal activity. They also account for approximately 3 out of 4 high school dropouts. So yes, fathers are essential, and we should grieve the reality of fatherlessness, especially as we see it impacting our own nation. The Census Bureau estimates about 18.5 million American children, 1 in 4, grow up in a fatherless home. Perhaps that's some of you this morning. Men, your family needs you. They need you to be more than just the guy who says the dad jokes, though. They need you to be a God-centered man, because God-centered men are God-centered fathers and grandfathers. And that is what we need. And so today we are going to look at Psalm 112. It is a wisdom psalm that is presenting to you 2 ways to live. There is the way of wisdom, the path of God that leads to life, and then there is the path of wickedness, the path that leads to death. And the unknown author of Psalm 112 is commending to you the God-centered life, as one commentator says. Now, if you're here today and maybe you're a youth, a young man among us, as we look at Psalm 112, let this be your goal, to be a God-centered man as is presented in this psalm. If you're a single lady here and you're hoping to someday have a husband, pray that God would give you a God-centered man like we see in Psalm 112, and look for such a man and settle for nobody less. If you're a married woman among us, pray for your husband in this way, that he would be such a God-centered man for your family, and encourage him and affirm him in ways you see this in his life, because he's not going to get it from the world around him. For all of us, certainly what the psalm says to us this morning applies to all of us. But let it be something that you encourage the men in our congregation to live up to this great psalm of this God-centered man. So let us look together at the life and legacy of a God-centered man. We read, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 go together. They both begin with the exclamation, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And like Psalm 111, Psalm 112 is an acrostic. It is 22 lines, each line starting with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And as this psalm commends the God-centered life to us, it focuses our attention on the life and the benefits, the legacy of a God-centered man. So let me ask you this morning, who or what is at the center of your life? Who or what is at the center of your relationships? Often when I sit down with a couple or with somebody and I'm counseling them, that's one of the first questions that I will ask them, because if they're honest with me, it really helps me to know a lot of where the problem lies. Oftentimes people will answer, "Oh, my spouse is at the center of my life," or "my children," or "a hobby," or "work." But just as the sun has to be the center of our solar system to keep all of the planets in orbit properly, so the only one who has enough gravity to hold your life and relationships within their proper place is God Himself. And so consider your own life this morning. Who or what is truly at the center of your life and relationships? For all of this, but I'm going to speak especially to men this morning because it's Father's Day. You can be a God-centered man. To leave a legacy and enjoy the provision and the security and the stability and the honor that God alone can give you. So today we are going to see from this psalm five marks of the God-centered man, and then we're going to see one mark of the wicked man, the self-centered man, and how that's a contrast with the life and legacy of the God-centered man. So we begin in verses 1 and 2, in which we see the God-centered man's delight and influence. Psalm 111, looking back just one verse, Psalm 111 verse 10 ends by saying, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." Well, Psalm 112 doesn't miss a beat. It picks up right there. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Begins with the Hebrew word ashrei, blessed, happy. This is a beatitude. Blessed or happy is the man who fears the Lord. You see, true and lasting joy in your life, true and lasting happiness can be found only in relationship with the true and living God. Because God created you to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. So to be the blessed man, you've got to be a God-centered man. God has to have that first place in your life, in your relationships, because only God has that gravity to hold everything else in its proper place. The cursed man, on the other hand, as verse 10 tells us, the wicked man is the man who rejects God, who lives a self-centered life. If you reject God, there is no way to be the blessed man that we see here, because from birth, we all live under the curse, as Genesis 3 tells us. Now, the problem for each and every one of us is that's how we start out life. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet come to know Jesus, that's where you must begin. You see, you can't somehow measure up to God's standard to make yourself the blessed man. You can't do enough. You can't be the person who, hey, my parents and my grandparents were blessed people, and so I am as well. The only way to be the blessed man is as a gift of God's grace. Psalm 112 actually points us in that direction. Psalm 112 begins almost identically to Psalm 1 that says, "Blessed is the man who." Well, who is the blessed man of God? Who is the man who all the time feared the Lord? Who is the man who meditated day and night on the law of the Lord? Who is the man who lived perfectly in relationship with his Father? There is only one, and his name is Jesus. That's why it says, "Blessed is the man." The order of these psalms actually points us to the Messiah. Psalm 110 talks about how David, King David, exclaims, celebrates the exaltation of his son, the Messiah, and of his saving work. He exclaims, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Well, Psalm 111 then celebrates God's character, God's saving faithfulness. Psalm 112 then shows us this man who is so identified with God that his character perfectly reflects the character of God. You see it, the Psalms aren't pointing us to ourselves. They're pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to find our hope and our trust in him and in him only. I mean, think about it. If I'm honest with myself, when I'm going and I'm having my daily quiet time, so often I'm reading and it's just washing right over me. My heart's hard and I'm, you know, just, you know, when it says, blessed is the man who greatly delights in God's commandments, so often I am not greatly delighting in God's commandments. You know, often my obedience is so begrudging and you know, I'm grumbling as I'm doing it. If you share that struggle with me at all, it just reminds us how much we need Jesus. Reminds us that we need one who truly we can be blessed in. One who died for our sins in our place on the cross. One who has been raised so that we can be clothed with his perfect righteousness, so that through faith, through union with him, we can be the blessed of God. And that's where you must begin this morning. If you haven't yet, come to Jesus Christ in faith. Put your hope in him and in him only. And by God's grace, through God's doing, you will be the blessed man or the blessed woman of Psalm 112. Not because of anything you could do, but because of what Christ has done for you. Because all of God's promises find their yes and amen, not in us, but in Christ. Come to Jesus and God will welcome you. You'll be reconciled. You can begin experiencing this blessed life in relationship with God. Because that's what the fear of the Lord is about. As you live in the fear of the Lord, it transforms you. It's about a relationship with God. As the late Presbyterian Dr. John Murray said, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. You see, fear of God isn't, you know, an abject terror, you know, trembling, you know, and saying, in horror, thinking, all right, God's out to get me. That's not the fear of the Lord that's described here. Yes, there is a point that we are sinners. God is our holy judge. It is right if we are outside of Christ to be fearful of God in that way. But for those who come in Christ, the fear of the Lord is different. The fear of the Lord that's being described here is beholding God as he is, in his holiness, in his majesty, in his splendor, beholding God high and lifting up and having a right view of ourselves because we have a right view of God, seeing God alone as God. And so we respond in reverence and in awe, and that transforms us. John Murray, again, is helpful. He says, the fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which constrains adoration and love. Think about that. It's a fear that leads to adoring God and loving him. He goes on and says, it is the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all of these on the highest level of exercise. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. So when we stand in awe of God, it becomes natural to greatly delight in God's commandments. You see, it's not about just having some academic knowledge of God, No, as Psalm 111 verse 10 again says, the fear of the Lord is something to be practiced. It is an obedience that flows from faith in God. It's not something we can manufacture in ourselves. Maybe this morning you're struggling with greatly delighting in God's commandments. Maybe you're struggling with fearing the Lord. A great place to start would be by praying, saying, God, I come to read your word. I'm not standing in awe of you. I don't greatly delight in your commandments. Admit that to God. He's big enough. He can deal with it. And then go to God's word. Pray to God. God, help me to fear you. God, help me to delight in your word. Begin by reading Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Remind yourself of God's word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. As you come to fear God, as you come to delight in His Word, that is where that transformation in your life comes from that makes you more like God. And then you'll find yourself being a blessing to others, men. The blessing doesn't just stagnate with you. God wants to bless others through you, and it begins with your family, which is what we see here in verse 2. This God-centered man's offspring will be mighty in the land. And oh, how we need today children who grow up to be mighty in knowing God and walking in His ways. Well, how does that happen? It happens by you teaching them the fear of the Lord. It happens by you teaching them to greatly delight in God as you do. This is where you need other brothers in your life. Whether it be through our regular Sunday gatherings or getting involved in one of our groups, like our parenting or our grandparenting group. Or we've given you that small Don Whitney book, Family Worship. Take it, read it, put it into practice in your family. And not only will you be a blessing to your children, to your grandchildren, where we read, the generation of the upright will be blessed. Those around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, the society, even as it puts you down, is being blessed by you because you are the salt of the earth in a putrid and tasteless generation. You are the light of Christ. Even amidst the darkness. So we needed to spend a little bit more time on these two verses because your relationship with God is the key to having the life and legacy of a God-centered man. So that is the first mark. The second mark we see in verses 3-4, the God-centered man's provision in character. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. Now, this isn't some health, wealth, and prosperity, name it and claim it sort of way of understanding this. This isn't God gives you what you want, just go out and lay your hand on a Ferrari and you'll have one. It doesn't work that way. No, this is more like Philippians 4:19. My God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But not just materially. Notice verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness, for the upright. God meets all of your needs. It means in times of darkness, in times of despair and doubt, and when trials come your way, when you're facing moral chaos and confusion, you have light in your relationship with God from His Word. His Word is a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet, to give you guidance and so that you know the truth, to give you joy and hope in Christ. And the result of walking with God, then, we see here, is that you're transformed to reflect God's character. Like Father, like Son. As you spend time with God, He transforms you. Verse 3 says, His righteousness endures forever. This is reflecting the righteousness of God. Psalm 111, verse 3. What does it say? God's righteousness endures forever. Likewise, Psalm 111, verse 4 says, The Lord is gracious and merciful. We'll look at Psalm 112, verse 4. It says, He that is the God-centered man is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Commentator Greg Beale, I believe, is the one who coined the phrase, you become what you worship. For restoration or ruin. In other words, your life will reflect what you worship, what's at the center of your life. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? You know, if you look at your life and you find that you're not reflecting the character of God, it's good to pause and ask yourself, okay, what is truly at the center of my life? What am I worshiping? What is on the throne of my heart at this moment? Be willing to look at that ugliness square in the face. Acknowledge it. Confess it. Don't try to hide it. Bring it to God, confessing it. Why? So that God will forgive you and you can walk in newness of life and experience afresh the blessedness of being a God-centered man. So we see God's provision and character mark the life of the God-centered man. Then verses 5 and 6, we see the third mark. We see the God-centered man's generosity and conduct. We read verse 5, it is well. Literally, it says, it is good. That's not good English. That's why they change it to well. But it is good. That is, God's goodness is on the man who deals generously and lends. Why? Why is his life marked by good? Verse 6, because the righteous will never be moved. He's got stability in his life, not based on his circumstances, but based on his walk with God. You know, so often, don't we look for stability in the circumstances, the things of life? When things are going well, we have stability. Or if only we could get back to doing things the way we used to do them when things in our lives were more stable. If only we could get back to the good old days. If only we could do what's so comfortable for us, we have stability, right? Well, if you are looking to anything but God for your stability, you will be disappointed. Your life will be marked by instability. True stability in your life is found only in the faithfulness of God. Stability in your life is found in the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you find your stability in God, notice, you can be generous. You can lend. You can give away what God gives to you. Why? Because you're just a steward of it anyway. It's God's. And so you can use it God's way, trusting Him to provide. Likewise, you can conduct your affairs with justice. I've talked with Some of you, and you've made plain how in your life or in your parents, you saw them when in their business dealings, they were honest and generous. They would do things that the world would never do because they weren't good for business. Well, listen, God isn't just looking at what's going to help your bottom line. No, God is the one who is observing what you are doing. Notice this God-centered man. Verse 6, he will be remembered forever. And how many people try to make a name for themselves? Maybe you're trying to do that this morning. And I knew some pretty rich people. They would give lots of money, and one of them had a stadium named after him, a university stadium. Sometimes they get buildings named after them. Sometimes, you know, they end up making it into the paper and people know their names. Nobody uses the paper anymore. They make it on the news. God's not promising you even that your grandchildren or great-grandchildren will know your name. He's promising you better. As Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10:20, rejoice that your name is written in heaven, where nothing can erase it, where you will never be forgotten. That is the legacy of the God-centered man. And so look at your life. Are you dealing with others with a generosity that comes from your relationship with God? Are your business dealings and your dealings in life marked by fairness and justice? If not, again, walk it back. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness to you. Because this is the legacy of the God-centered man. And then fourth, we see the God-centered man's stability and security in verses 7 and 8. He's not afraid of bad news. Listen, God's not going to insulate you from the difficulties of life. Bad news will come. There will be times that are going to knock you on your back. And yet notice, verse 7, his heart is firm, his heart is stable. Verse 8 again, his heart is steady, it is secure, he's not afraid. Where does the God-centered man find peace no matter what comes his way? He finds it because he's trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in God through all of this. You know, the secret to being able to sing and truly mean, it is well with my soul, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, is to find your stability and your security where it can't be taken away from you. On the rock, who is God himself. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, we're memorizing this one with our kids. It says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. That is where the God-centered man finds his stability and security. Then we see the fifth mark in verse 9, the God-centered man's freedom and honor. And how many people go to great lengths to get honor? When you think of gang members, they'll kill somebody who dishonors them or one of their fellow gang members. And how many people that, you know, what is road rage really about? You know, nobody pulls over the other driver when they're mad at them and says, let me give you some driving instructions very quickly. No, they've been dishonored, and so they're going to attack to get their honor back. And people use social media to defend their honor or to get more honor. Listen, the God-centered man doesn't have to look to all these worldly means to get honor. Instead, he trusts God to honor him. So he can let things go. And that's what makes him most honorable and respectable. It's what allows him. It's the sort of freedom that he has that few others experience. The freedom that allows him to sacrifice himself to help even the least of these, to help those, as verse 9 says, who are poor and in need. The Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, in 2 Corinthians 9, in the context of giving. Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written in Psalm 112, verse 9, he has distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And so he that is God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. When your life is centered on God, you are freed up to be generous, to let things go, knowing that it is God who will exalt your horn. The horn there was the sign of strength of a male animal. It's God who will exalt you and honor you at the proper time. So the God-centered man's life is marked by a freedom and an honor that only God can give. It's God who blesses the life and legacy of the God-centered man. But then in contrast is verse 10. Because this is a wisdom psalm. In contrast to the God-centered man is the wicked man, the self-centered man, the man who, even in his philanthropy, is all about himself. So consider this morning. Are you living a self-centered life? If so, notice the outcome. The verse 8, the God-centered man looks in triumph. He sees his own triumph over his adversaries in God's time. But verse 10, the wicked man sees the blessing of God on the God-centered man, and he is angry. He's frustrated because he can't do anything ultimately about it. He's like a dog on a leash. He can bark all he wants. He can growl all he wants, but he can't do anything else. We're told he gnashes his teeth. Jesus describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He gnashes his teeth in separation from God forever. That is the end for those who reject God, who reject Christ. The wicked man, like ice on hot pavement or like a slug dissolving in the noonday sun, the wicked man melts away. Even the desire of the wicked will perish because he's rejected his maker. If that's you this morning, listen, there are two ways set before you. There is the way of self-centered living that leads to death. And then before you is the way found in Jesus Christ. It is to be a God-centered man. Which path will you choose this morning? You can be a God-centered man to leave a legacy and enjoy the provision and the stability and the security and the honor that God alone can give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wisdom psalm that you have given us. Lord, I do pray for every man in here and for the ladies as well. Lord, as it's Father's Day, especially for the men, that we would be God-centered men. That we would choose the path of life, the path that is found only through faith in Jesus Christ. God, that you would help us, that you would bless us so that we might be a blessing to others. Lord, thank you for the work that you are doing in us and that you will do in and through us. We thank you for your word this morning. And we entrust the work to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.